Hi, this is Dan Korber, pastor here at Dalton Hill Baptist Church. We're a small Baptist church located in Owosso, Oklahoma. We're small enough to know you, but we're big enough to serve you and for you to serve as well. Our vision is to rescue, restore, and return to service. Rescue a non-believer or a believer who has been hurt or is lost. Restoring them to Christ in fellowship with other believers with the desire that they in turn will help others along their way.
A little bit to the left.
I don't think he wants to see you.
I can't say I blame him. You know, the one I read to you about turn your eyes, I didn't, let me just read up. I meant to read the at least one of the stanzas that you have. Remember, she's blind when she wrote this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. You wonder sometimes why we don't sing. That's not in our... But she wrote three different stanzas to it. But it's just amazing. It's, you know, she obviously being blind, but she wants to be... she can see. And Fanny Crosby was asked by a person... you know, feeling sorry for her being blind, and said something to her about being blind, and she stopped immediately and said, if I had my way, I would have been born blind. Rather than turning blind when I was six. And asking why, she said, because the first face I want to see is Jesus. Now, that's amazing when you have that type of an attitude. But, you know, we have, that's one thing we do have control of, is our attitude. The starting a new series, I'm not sure how long I'll do it. I was asked a member in 1985, 86, oh, that's a long time ago. I was given an assignment when I was teaching school. They told me, you're going to teach a series to seventh graders. Have you ever taught seventh grade? That is a difficult age to teach. And they wanted me to teach what they titled Heroes and Villains of the Bible. So I went through a number of the different Bible characters and really liked teaching that. And so today I'd like to do the same, basically just do a short series just on some of the heroes or villains that you have in Scripture. And today I'd like for us to look at a man, and if you wanted a title, would be Who Do You Listen To or What Do You Listen To? Because it made a huge difference in his life when he listened to the right things and when he listened to the wrong things. And I think it's very, very true. You have the same thing in the book of Psalms 1, who we listen to or what we listen to, the counsel. Huge, huge difference. In fact, at work, I often hear people talking, and I can tell you, they tell me who they listen to on the news, and I can tell you who they're going to vote for based on who they listen to. It's amazing just the impact that we have in our own life, what we listen to. So if you would, his story is found in 2 Kings 22 and 23, and then also in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. We'll primarily be in 2 Chronicles. And his name is Josiah. If you look at Josiah, just a little bit about the heritage. There was four reformers in the, if you remember, the northern 10 tribes were with the split. If you remember, Jeroboam was the, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he wanted to make things even more difficult, and therefore there's a revolt, and the northern 10 tribes followed Jeroboam, and the others were the south, and they mostly were called Judah, just because it was the stronger of the tribes. And Judah had four reformers, King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah, and then King Josiah. Josiah is the one I'd like to look at. His relatives, his great-great-grandfather was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, if you remember, on Wednesday night we've looked at him some, and he reigned 29 years, and he did what was right in the sight of God. He clung to God, and he taught what the Word of God said, and he, for the most part, lived by what the Word of God said. He then had a son by the name of Manasseh, which would be the grandfather of Josiah. He reigned 55 years, the most wicked king in Judah's history. Did everything. In fact, the judgments come about, and they'll almost always say, because of the sin of Manasseh, what he brought in. he served, the longest one and the most wicked of the southern kings. His son then took over, Amon takes over. It's interesting when you get to 2 Chronicles 33, it makes this statement. He did not humble himself as his father Manasseh had done, but multiplied guilt. He made it even worse. It was so bad that he only served 2 years and the people assassinated him. So that's the background. So you think about it, if you're Josiah, you're coming on the scene, and for the last 57 years, what type of leadership have you had for your nation? Corrupt. Total corruption. And that takes you in. So notice then when you get to 2 Chronicles 34, and we'll notice, first of all, his reforms. If you want something, you can have R, and then you'll have D, and then S. RDS. Three main statements. The first one, his reforms. Notice his description. Think about this. How would you like to feel if you were in Judah? Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Oh, wow, yeah. I got an 8-year-old leading nation. You think about it. 8 years of age, leading the nation. Okay, he reigned 31 years, so he was 39 when he died. Notice, I think it's interesting in verse 2, when you look at his description. He did right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn to the right or to the left. Exact same statement that was made of his great-grandfather, exactly with Hezekiah. Same thing that, if you remember, that was challenged to Joshua, don't turn to the right or to the left. Follow the book of the law in Joshua 1, and then at the end of Joshua 8 says that's what he did. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So here he is. You think about it. So often we think you have to be a certain age, but notice he's only 8. He decides to follow the Lord. So notice then, I think the reforms, notice his decision starts in verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. So his 8th year, how old is he?
16.
16. You think about it. So he's 16 years of age, and he's the leader, and he decides, I want to follow God. I think the critical to realize, he wants to follow God. That's really what he wants to do. How many of us really want to do that? I always want to follow God only when it fits us. So he wants to follow the God, so he has, that's his personal decision. Go a little bit further then, notice what it says. And in the 12th year, which would make him how old? 20. Okay, so you stop and notice what he does. He begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem to the high places of all the images and the false gods. So how old and how long have they been serving and worshiping in those places? You think about it, if it's in his 12th year, his grandfather served 55 years, his dad served 2 years, you're talking about almost 70 years your nation has been doing this. Do you think he had any opposition? How strong do you think a young man at the age of 20 has to be to stand up and say, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to destroy and get rid of all this stuff that we shouldn't have? And how many of us are willing to look at any age to say, I need to get rid of this idol in my life. I need to get rid of that idol in my life. It's interesting. So he does it, and notice what he also does. I think it's interesting when you look at it. What he does, the purging, he's doing it in verse 4 down to verse 7. And what he does in verse 5, there's a reason for it. He grinds it into powder and he scatters on the graves. But in verse 5, he burned the bones of the priests. Remember, why would you burn the bones of false priests? Any time when bones are burned on that makes that land unholy. Therefore, they cannot put a temple or an idol back there. It's unholy. So he's taken these bones of, obviously, they're dead, they're gone, opening up the graves of these false priests, and he's burning the bones so that way, when they come back later on, they're not going to use that site. Thinking well ahead. Notice what he also does. It's interesting in verse 6. Where also does he go? He goes to the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even, notice, all the way up. And that's the northern tribes. He's not only the king of the southern tribes, he's even going all the way up into the north I mean, he's purging the northern tribes. The reason he can do that is because Assyria is greatly being diminished in power. Because what power is rising? Babylon is rising. And Egypt and Assyria are going down. Therefore, Assyria is battling with the Babylonians, losing, and they don't have as much power over the north, and they're not interfering because they care about Babylon. But notice he's going up there. But again, how old is he? You think about the how important his leadership. He's choosing to do these reforms. Really similar to Gideon. What was Gideon's very first task? Tear down your dad's idols. Now, how easy is it going to be to go into your dad's house and tear down his idols, and you're in a time of poverty, and take one of his bulls, which obviously in agricultural society is so important to your livelihood, and sacrifice your dad's bull on the altar? That's why he does it at night, initially. But he did it. He did it. The reforms. So when you ask this on the reform part, let me ask you this question. Remember, he's 16 and then he's 20. Do I first look at myself? He first, notice, sought God himself. How many times is it easy for all of us to look at everybody else and try to purge their life? The first thing he does is purge his life. Then he goes and starts to purge others. And I think it's important. How many of us really desire our nation to follow God? You know, and I think too, when you look at it, during the reform, do you think he had any opposition? I mean, the opposition would have to have been tremendous. Anytime you try to change something, you're going to have, you can look in our country with all the stuff that's going on, you try to make any change on any kind, and you're going to have opposition. Notice, I think it's also then, he wants a proper place of worship. Notice in verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, that makes him how old? 18 and 8 makes 26. All right. 26. So notice then, he first purchases himself. He then purchases the people. Now we need a place to worship. And the temple is in total ruins. So they start to do this. He obviously has the proper people in place and the high priest, and they start collecting money. Notice it's interesting where they collect money from in verse 9. They collect money from Jerusalem, they collect money from Judea, and they go all the way up into the northern tribes, and the northern tribes are giving money because they know the true place of worship is where? It's in Jerusalem. And notice also Josiah is welcoming them to come worship with us. Money is then given, and when they have enough money, they then turn it over to the workmen to start repairing and rebuilding the place of worship. I think it's interesting, how well do we give to work of our brothers and sisters? Talked to Stephen last night. He lives in Louisiana. He left Louisiana. Where do you think he's going? Now, he's had shots in his knees. He needs knee surgery. He needs back surgery. He pastored up in Damascus, Virginia. That's one of the areas that was hit by the storm. So he loads up his car, and he's going up there to try to minister to the people he used to pastor. And he said, well, Samaritan Purse will put me up for 2 weeks. So I'll be able to, they'll feed me and they'll do that, a place to stay, and I then can minister and do whatever I can do to help those people. He said, I haven't been able to sleep, and that's where I need to be. And his wife needs surgery, but they can't find out what's wrong with her back. And they said, we've done all we can do. She's in so much pain. She said, this is what I want to do. I wanted to go with you to do these things. So would you have your church pray and so on? But again, it's easy for us to say when we see brothers and sisters, but what are we doing about it? It's interesting also, it's with the Samaritan's Purse. I were already there before, already staging, knowing what was coming. It's interesting, they have it set up. If you look, anyone that's willing, they're asking for a volunteer. Do we have a volunteer from the church? And how many times do people say, well, we can't go, we can't afford it? I think I know the church well enough that if somebody said, we want to go help, we'd come up with the money to get you there. But to think about it, so here you have a place that are willing to go and do whatever they can to help out. Think about it. How well do you give to your brothers? And I think we can really see a need. Also, Francis asked on Wednesday night, what about what the Southern Baptist doing? And John, who I used to work with at the refinery, retired. His wife passed away of cancer. And so he's was a machinist, very mechanically inclined. And so he's works, and he has helped design their second trailer, which what it is they make this mobile unit where you can do showers, but they've got all the commercial wash machines and dryers, self-contained units. And so he's helped design those and works on those and travels over the U.S. So they were in Louisiana, they now have left Louisiana, and they're going up there to do the same thing. But they can be it. Do you think those people with no electricity or anything else think they'd like to have some clothes clean or anything else? So again, volunteering their time and so on to do those kind of things. So we see a need, and they're willing to step out and do it. And there's plenty of other ones. We have the chainsaw group that's gone up there too. So we can always come up with different things that we can do. So if we can't go, we could also then support. So you think about the reforms that are going on. So he does it anywhere from when he was 16, 20, and 26. Very, very young. So stop and think about it. Notice the next thing is discovery. While they're going through the temple and cleaning it out, you remember his grandfather and his father just devastated it. Notice in verse 14, the discovery of the Word of God. When they're bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, notice the high priest found the book of the law given by Moses. Pretty sad, isn't it? You're going into the temple, what's left of it, trying to do it, and you find, and your king and your everybody else has never seen it. Doesn't know what's in the Word of God. Now, does that sound any familiar with what goes on in our country today? Okay, so I think it's important. Notice the king didn't find it. So the high priest finds it. Notice what the high priest does. The high priest in verse 15, he brings it to the scribe, which would be kind of like the secretary of state. I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. He gives it to him, and then notice in 16, basically the secretary of state takes it to the king. Everything, you notice, he's given a report. Everything that's been entrusted to the service, they're rebuilding it. They've emptied out the money, and notice, and the workers are working, and notice in 16, the high priest gave me this book, and he starts to read from the first five books of the Bible. More than likely, he was reading Deuteronomy 27 and 28. The reason I say that, in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, it tells you, if you all will do this, I will bless you, and if you all don't do this thing, this is what's coming. And notice, they're living under tremendous persecution and what's going on in their nation. The reason I think that is because of what happens in 19. And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. He realizes what's going on. Remember, how old is he? He's doing all the reforms right. Now he realizes everything that's happening, we brought on ourselves. All the things that's going on. So they read it. I think it's important too. Then notice what he does. Then I think it's he humbles himself. How many humble themselves when they hear it? They tear their clothes in a time. Remember, he's the king. He's humbling himself before the Lord. Notice what he then asks. I think it's interesting in verse 21 and 22. The king then commands him. They talk about the priest and the scribe. He says, go inquire in verse 21. Go inquire the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord and to do according to all that's written in the book. Alright, God's wrath is on us. We deserve it. He warned us. What does God now want us to do? It's a good place for all of us to look. I think it's interesting. I don't have the answer. I'm talking about the king. Will a prophet go or a prophetess go and ask God, what should we do? It's interesting, they go to a prophetess, you'll find that in 22. She basically tells you where she lived. She basically lived in the suburbs. So let's say if Tulsa was the capital, she might have lived then in Owosso. And now to say they're going to the prophetess, what should we do? All this is brought upon just like it was promised. What should we do? And notice then she's now going to speak to him, the results in 23. And then she said, "Tell, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me," in other words, tell who? "Tell the king, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book, which they have read in the presence of Judah, king of Judah," which obviously I said, Deuteronomy 27 and 28. "Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you'll say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place, against his heavens, because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you." Now, it's interesting. He humbled himself. Obviously, what we're getting, we deserve. You promised this. He humbled himself. Notice what he then promises him. "Behold, I'll gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes shall not see all this evil, which I'll bring on this place, on its inhabitants." They brought the word back to the king. Because he humbled himself, God says what? "I'm bringing it, but I'm going to postpone it." Doesn't tell you how long he's going to postpone it. He says he's going to. How important is leadership? The word of God is discovered, and immediately he responds to the word of God. He does it. I think it's interesting. He now makes a vow. And the king gathers all the elders and he gathers all the people. You'll notice he'll gather them from all different places and they read it. And notice he makes a vow to follow the Lord completely. Notice he goes on in verse 31, for instance. "The king stood in his place, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimony, his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written within this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant God, the God of their fathers." He removed everything in 33, and thus notice at the end of 33. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord, their God. How important is leadership? All right, this is what God says to do. We're going to do it. And they did it the entire time. As soon as he died, what do you think happened? How important is leadership? But notice, he went against everything. I'm talking about against the majority of the people of what happened. But a lot of times, God has to bring us down low. When did the Israel, throughout the book of Judges, when did they call out to God? When they got really low, they'd call to God. God would raise up a judge. They would deliver them, and they'd do fine until the judge died, and they'd go back to him. Let's think about then reforms. They had a lot of great reforms that took place. Then we have the discovery of the Word of God. He wanted to follow it. Do you think our people today need to follow the Word of God? How many of them have a Bible? How many people in our country have a Bible? But how many of them are opening the Bible and reading the Bible? They had a Bible there too, but it was all covered up. And they weren't reading it and looking at it. We need the same thing. But what about us? How many of us are opening up the Word of God? And when we open it up, how many of us will follow it? How many of us want everybody else to follow it, but we don't follow it? Notice the next thing you have in chapter 35, the practice of the Word of God. And in verse 1, you have the Passover. And he encourages everyone to participate. You see that in verse 2. He encourages everybody to participate in the Passover and tells them to prepare. It's also then when you get down to verse 7, I'm just doing this for the sake of time, he starts to contribute. In other words, we need to observe the Passover. We haven't been, and we need to be. We also not only do we need to, I'm going to contribute. And all the leadership starts giving a tremendous amount of livestock and everything to do this. It's interesting when you look at the passage, they contribute. And if you go from verse 10 down to verse 19, it's interesting what it has to say. But I just want you to look in verse 18. 35:18. Notice what it says. They have the feast of Passover and then the unleavened bread in 17. Notice in verse 18. There has not been a celebration of Passover like it in Israel since the days of what? You mean David, Solomon, Hezekiah? None of them had a Passover celebration like this since Samuel. Observing everything exactly and the tremendous participation. You think about it. So you think about the difficult times with which they're living. They still celebrated the Passover and the tremendous cost it would have cost him and the leadership to give all that. But he cared that much about it to observe and do it exactly what it should be done. And so I think it's interesting when you look at it. Do I encourage others to follow the Word of God? Will I give to help others follow the Word of God? They may not have had all the resources, the animals and everything else to do it. He gives out of his pocket so that they can. So here you have the reforms, and you have the discovery of the Word of God, and the S, you have the sin of Josiah. Scripture doesn't say too much about it. It does say a little bit, so let's look at it. Remember, he was promised he was going to live how long?
15 more years.
Oh, that would be Hezekiah. He was promised to, remember, he would be time of peace. Perhaps he misunderstood or misinterpreted this, but notice what he says. Notice in verse 20, the background. After this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, the king of Egypt, had come up to make war with Euphrates. Now what that is the Babylonians are rising to power, and so normally Egypt and Assyria are against each other. But Assyria is becoming very weak, and Babylon's rising. So Egypt is coming to join with Assyria to fight the Babylonians. Okay, so they have no qualms with Judah. But in order to get from Egypt to the Euphrates, they have to do what? Catch a plane, right? Okay, they got to take their whole army and go through Judea. So notice then, they then come in verse 21, what the king says. Necho sent messengers to him. Josiah in verse 20 goes out to make war. And you think about it, Judah is not going to have anywhere close to the army that's going to match Egypt. But notice, Necho sent messengers to him and said, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your sake for interfering with God who is with me, that he may not destroy you. Let me through. I'm not here to fight you. But if you do, you're going to lose. It's interesting with 22. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, which came to make war on the plains of Megiddo. It's interesting. What's interesting is missing. Does he pray about it? Does he ask the prophetess or the prophet Jeremiah, who is living at this time, what should I do? Nope. He makes a decision, what? I'm not going to let you pass, and I'm going to confront you. Possibly is thinking, if you remember with Hezekiah, when Hezekiah had his sin, it said the Babylonians are going to come in, and perhaps he's thinking, I'm going to side with the Babylonians because they're going to come, and I want to be... it's hard to say why, but it's interesting. He does not listen to what God is saying. Can God use a pagan to speak to you? God can use others, but he's not listening. He's not listening. Notice then, it says, remember, he has himself disguised. So the archers, normally you are going to want to take out the leadership, because you take out the leadership and people run. So he's disguised, so they won't know who he is. And the archers shoot him. And notice in verse 23, take me away, I'm badly wounded. They get him to Judea, to Jerusalem. and he dies there. And you notice then Jeremiah laments over him. You find that in Jeremiah 22 and also in Lamentations chapter 4. Jeremiah is weeping because what happened? They had a godly leader who died. But did he have to die at this time? No. He goes out of the will of God. He goes and confronts an enemy when he's told not to. And the reason I bring that up too, I think it's important for all of us to recognize you have God's will. You can divide it in three parts, in a sense. His declared will. You and I cannot change His declared will. I'll never destroy the world by water again. I don't care what happens. I will destroy it by fire. There is not a thing we're going to do about it. In Romans 9, I will come again when the full number of Gentiles has come in. We're not going to change that. His declared will is there. But you also have His desired will. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I can choose to do it, or I can choose not to do it. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I can choose to honor it or not do it. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter, we do the Lord's Supper. Many of you are taking unworthily and have passed away or are sick. You know, that's our choice to go against. And then you also have His designed will. What do I mean by designed will? You all have different gifts. He's given you a gift, a designed gift to serve Him. And we need to do that. So notice Him. Here's the king. And what did it cost His nation? Because He did this, it's interesting, He was killed, but the results are in chapter 36. There's four kings that now come on, His sons. All of them are wicked and led about to the captivity eventually of their nation. We don't know how much longer God would have allowed him on the earth to continue, but it cost His people dearly by him being disobedient. Can it cost our families dearly if we're disobedient and God takes us home early? And so I think it's interesting when you look at God has us here for a reason. Josiah was doing great. Great reforms, discover the Word of God, but then for whatever reason, he doesn't listen to what God says. He goes out on his own, perhaps because, remember, he said he was going to die in peace. His nation was at peace. But he went out on his own and he suffered the consequences. And so I think about it. How can we apply it, you know, to our life today? Does my disobedience affect my family or other people? It most certainly does. Another one. Do I seek God before taking actions? How many of us are on ice sliding out of control? And then what do? Jesus, take the wheel. As soon as he stops it on the side of the road, what do? Thank you. Take it back, right? Could God be trying to speak to me through somebody else? And notice that could be even an unbeliever. God can speak to you. I'll never forget, I was in India and I was speaking to a group through a translator. And a guy came afterward, really sharp, sharp student. He said, let me give you my testimony. He's at the university, one of the universities in India, in a religions class. And the guy was going on religion and he talked about Christianity. Not a believer. He says, this is what the Christians are claiming and so on, talking about Jesus Christ. He's sitting in the classroom. He says, I need to check that out more. A non-believer caused him to search and come to know Jesus Christ. The word does not go return void. You can be out of fellowship and still lead somebody to Christ. It's important. And I think we could also misunderstand God's promises. How many of us want something so bad we go to Scripture and we misinterpret it for our benefit? You know, I told you several times it's humorous in one sense, but I remember a girl wanting to date a guy by the end of the day, David, and she reads Psalms 23 and comes back to me in class the next day and says, I know where God wants me to go to school. I said, where's that? She said, Stillwater, Oklahoma. I'll lead you beside Stillwater. I'm serious. She then later came to me and says, I know who I'm supposed to marry. I said, who's that? She reads Acts chapter 7. David, a man after God's own heart. She happened to be dating a guy by the name of David, who happened to be at Stillwater. She went there 1 year and they broke up. She comes back and goes to TU. Now, if that's really God's will, what do you do? But we want something so bad we can misinterpret Scripture for whatever we want. What company am I keeping? Keeping the right company, looking at the right things. So think about it. Does God have some reforms that He wants in our life? And the Word of God is the best place to look for reform, because that'll tell you what we need to do. And just be careful when things are going real well, as they were, we don't listen to God and we make a mistake.
We'd love for you to come and visit with us and fellowship with us. We're located at 8263 North Owosso Expressway, which is on the east side of Highway 169 North, between 76th and 86th Street North. We have coffee and fellowship from 8:30 to 9 Sundays, followed by Sunday school for all ages from 9 to 9:45, and our Sunday morning worship service is from 10 to 11. We likewise have a Wednesday night service for all ages from 7 to 8. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with you all the time.